Well, we're really privileged to have mission partners like Matt and Susan Bixby. They've been mission partners of ours since December of 2001. God has called them in particular to serve in a Christian university. It's the Monterey, Mexico, UCLA, not to be confused with the one on the west coast of our own country here. It's a ministry that God has blessed, that God established and raised up to train young people, not only in the faith, not only to equip them for jobs and careers, but ministry. And I'm just delighted that you can hear a little bit about what Jesus is doing 1,500 miles from here, and you'll be encouraged. And I'm going to ask Matt to come, and they'll share some things with us.
Well, we are very grateful for the opportunity to be at Heritage. You know the old saying, save the best for last. Well, that's what we did on our furlough trip. So we are looking forward to being home. We'll start home tomorrow. We've been traveling through the U.S. for about 3 months now, 13 weeks or so, 17 churches. This is church number 17. And then we'll head home starting tomorrow. So we're looking forward to being home, but also thankful that we can share with you. We feel very close connection with Heritage and are so thankful for the way that you are involved in our ministry, not just financially, but we always can tell when churches pray for their missionaries and the way that you all are involved. And thank you for being so faithful. We have been there 14 years now. It's hard to believe. We always can remember because Aaron was a month and a half old when we arrived in Mexico, and he just turned 14 just a couple of days ago. So we're coming up right here on 14 years there in Monterey serving the Lord. We are primarily with the Christian University, as Pastor mentioned, serving through preparing nationals for the work of the ministry. And just as we think about missions, as we think about being able to reach the world for Christ, we really do have to have a focus on training, not just doing it ourselves as Americans, but being able to train nationals for the ministry, for the work of God. Many times when a missionary will go into a country, they'll be there and they'll serve the Lord faithfully there, but they haven't done anything to prepare for their own exit. And so one of the ways that we can have a long-term impact on a country is through training nationals. And that can take place in many different forms, but it definitely has to be a priority for missions if we're going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So that is something that we're involved with through the college, also through church planting ourselves. We've been involved in this church planting ministry for quite some time through Bible studies. That's how it started at first, Bible studies, and then we had children's Bible clubs on Saturdays. And then about 5.5 years ago, we started Sunday services, and the church has been doing quite well. Lord has blessed the ministry there. You'll see a little bit about that here in the presentation that we'll see in just a second. But it's really been exciting. This year, or the last year and a half, really, we've seen just an amazing amount of grace. And as usually happens, that amazing amount of grace is poured out when you go through amazing moments of difficulty and trial as well. And we've been through some very difficult times. As some of you know and remember from our prayer letters, Pastor Julio Montes, who was the founding pastor and of the main church and president of the college, he and his wife passed away in a car accident in October 2014. From there on out, we had really about 9 months of just trial after trial, some really major trials that we went through both in the ministry, in our personal lives, family life, just an amazing set of circumstances that don't really have time or the ability to share with you what those things were like at the moment. But throughout every moment, we saw God's grace, and God's word in particular becomes that a sure foundation that you can set your feet upon and find stability when everything else is just shaking around you. And we felt how we really have been shaken in many ways. Life is very different than it ever was before for us in Mexico. And yet God has always been there for us, and his word has always been sufficient to meet our needs. And And you'll see a little bit of that theme in the video. And after the video, my wife is going to come up. She's a Chapman. Some of you obviously know Tom and Connie Chapman, who are in Chile. She's a Chapman, and her parents are Tom and Connie. So she'll come and share a few things. She has very fond memories of Heritage. She was in the youth group while they were on deputation. So she'll come and share a few words of testimony, and then have a few other things to share with you as well.
It is a pleasure to be here tonight. I do feel very at home here at Heritage. We do have wonderful memories of when we were here, and I have a great appreciation for your support for us as well as for my family for many years. Some of you may be interested to know that last year we were able to go to Chile, our whole family, for the first time, and be there with my parents in Chile for the ordination of the two young men that the church there then called to be the pastors. Those young men trained in Monterey during the first few years that we were there. So that was really neat. And then we stopped in Lima, Peru, to see my brother Tim, whom I believe you all also support. So thank you also for praying for Tim. I think many of you know he had some health issues the last month or so. And I think he is recovering, but his recovery has been a little slow. So if you would pray for Tim Chapman. But like Matthew said, it's a special privilege for us to be here. We saved the best for last, and we always enjoy being here, and I think a lot of it is because you all truly are a supporting church. You're very supportive of us, and we feel like we truly can partner with you. A lot of times I'm just asked what life is like for me, for the family, and really in a lot of ways, I'm just a mom and a wife for the most part. That's my main task. And our kids do attend the Christian school, so that's a little different maybe than a lot of missionaries live. I don't homeschool full-time, and I'm kind of thankful for that because I'm not an educator, so that would be a little overwhelming for me. We do a little bit of English work that I supervise, but they're able to even do that at school while their classmates study English as a second language. So thankful for the opportunity they have because it gives them a lot of opportunities to interact. They speak Spanish probably even a little better than they do English, although hopefully after these 3 months they've improved their English. I think they have. But they love school, and we're thankful for that opportunity that they have. The Christian school is associated there with the college and the local church. And then I do have a lot of opportunities just to do counseling and classes, discipleship with ladies, and that is a constant need. There's a lot of need in Mexico, just like there is here. There's a lot of difficult family situations that girls come to from when they come to college, and just a lot of opportunity. So as you pray for us as a family, you know, we just pray for wisdom to know what situations we can help with and how to help with those. So anyway, as far as life in general, most of my time is taken up with the home, and I do enjoy any opportunity I get to serve and among the people as well. And I just want to share a little bit. Matthew mentioned that we've had a little bit of a difficult term, I guess you could say, the last couple years. And like he said, the Lord uses testing most often to show us more of himself. And I think for me, one of the main lessons that I have learned has to do with who God is. I just think that God shows us himself. That's the main way that he teaches us who he is. And, you know, we ask God to teach us and break us, and then he sends the testing that we need in order to learn that. And I think one of the main things I've learned is that God is good. And God is sovereign, and those things never conflict, even when they seem to in my human logic. Romans 8:28 is a very common verse that we all know, that all things work together for good to those who love God. But that's actually really hard to believe in the middle of something that doesn't make any sense. And a lot of times God lets us look back later and see why. And he's very gracious. Other times, he doesn't really let us see that, at least maybe for a long time. And I don't think that we can look back right now and see the things that we've been through and say, oh, now I understand. But we can see that what he's taught us. And most of all, I think the most valuable thing is just understanding more of who he is and how he works. So the way I've kind of come to see it for my own self is that I need to allow God to redefine what good means. Because I have what I think is good. I have an idea in my mind, in my heart, of what is good. What's good for my children, what's good for the ministry, what's good for me in particular. And a lot of times God's concept of what's good is not what mine is. And I want to be able to accept that and say, okay, my flesh says this isn't good, but I want to believe it's good. Because God wouldn't send it if it weren't good. And so I'm very thankful that God tests us even when it's not comfortable and we don't like it. And that we can look back and say, I don't understand the circumstances, but I can understand who God is more. And so that helps me as I look forward. And even that helps me as I'm burdened for my children and their future. I can trust that as he has worked now, he will continue to work in the future. And I'm very thankful that he does not give up on us, and he teaches us. And when we fail and we stumble, he restores us. And he is most interested in our sanctification and us glorifying him. And whatever it takes for that to happen, I want him to be able to do that in us, in my family, and in me. So I'm thankful for God's word. As Matthew said, we've come to value God's word. It's like, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced an earthquake. In Chile, we have earthquakes. We would have earthquakes. And I've been through hurricanes and other things. I would rather go through anything but an earthquake. There's nothing like the feeling that the ground is shifting under you. There's nothing to hold on to. You don't know where to go. And I think that's how we felt initially in some of these situations that we were in. And the word of God has just been that rock, because it reveals the character of God. And we can trust in God when everything else seems very confusing. So I'm very thankful for what God has taught us. Thankful for your prayers. We have come to value prayer in general in our lives, but also the prayer of other people. And many of you reached out and told us you were praying for us. You sent people to see us. You sent the vowels to see us. That was a blessing. And we're thankful for the way you all support us and pray for us.
Just a few more things to share with you, some of them as prayer requests. One of the big prayer requests we have is for the main church that Pastor Julio founded and pastored for 40 years. That church is in the process of looking for a new pastor. They have a pulpit committee and are looking for the man who will lead the church. Obviously, those are huge decisions, and pray for the church. It affects us greatly as well, not only because of our proximity with that ministry, but the university ministry is a ministry of that local church now. So whoever the pastor is of that church will at least indirectly oversee the university ministry as well, though he may not take on the role of president of the university, but he definitely, as pastor, will have a huge influence on the ministry. So pray for that. Pray that God will give that church a great wisdom in finding the right man for that ministry. We're definitely praying for that and would appreciate your prayers. Along the same lines, our own little church plant, we would like to see that also turned over to a national pastor. We don't have a real specific time frame in mind. We want to make sure that our church is mature enough, both spiritually and financially, so that they can handle supporting a pastor financially, and also just the transition from a missionary and from maybe a founding pastor to a new pastor. So pray that God will give us wisdom as we try to feel that out, as we try to find the right person to lead that ministry. So that would be another prayer request as well. A third thing to mention is the country of Mexico. As we traveled this summer, many people ask us, well, what's the violence like in Mexico? What's the safety situation there? And from 2008 to 2012, in the city of Monterrey, there was quite a bit of violence. We experienced different maybe situations that would make good stories, including being on the floor of your living room while there's a shootout in the street out front. But thankfully, the Lord was very good to us, protected us through that time. And since 2012, the violence has really decreased especially in the city of Monterrey, many areas of Mexico. In 2012, there were presidential elections, and the new president promised to restore peace to Mexico because from 2008 to 2012, over 60,000 people were killed during the violence. Those are the official figures. A lot of people say that it was at least twice that many people that were killed in that time frame. So the new president said, "I'll fix this," and his solution was to negotiate a peace settlement with the drug cartels, and basically to ask them to go back underground and promise them that he would leave them alone, and that they would leave everybody else alone. And so that's kind of the agreement they reached, and the drug cartels went back to doing what they'd always done, which was run drugs from Mexico, from South America up to the United States. And at least for those of us who are living in Monterrey and in most of Mexico, the violence has decreased significantly since that time. There are still areas of Mexico, like the border towns, that are very, very violent. The drug cartels are fighting for the drug routes into the United States, so the border towns are always extremely violent. But most of the country has seen a huge decrease in violence. But there's always a possibility of that returning, because the drug cartels are still there, and they're still fighting. So we would appreciate your prayers for Mexico, that it would stay the way it is, at least stay the way that it is, and that way we wouldn't have to live through some very tense moments. We did have very tense moments. Thankfully, nobody that was directly connected with the university or with our churches was affected or killed, though we did have some people that were kidnapped and different situations like that. But thankfully, mostly that's gone. Mostly we don't have to face that anymore, so we're thankful for that. The final prayer request would just be for our trip back to Mexico. As we mentioned, we'll be taking off tomorrow morning about 8 o'clock and driving to Louisiana, and then from Louisiana on to Laredo, Texas. And then probably on Thursday, we'll be driving into Monterrey. So please pray that the Lord will continue to give us safety. We've had a very good time traveling. It is tiring to live out of a suitcase for 3 months and to be changing beds every 2 or 3 days. It seems like that's what ends up happening. So we are definitely looking forward to being back home. But it has been encouraging to be here in the United States and to be able to share a little bit about what God is doing in Mexico, and also to see the interest and the appreciation from our supporting churches. It really does mean a lot to missionaries when we can feel that the churches are praying for us. And I know that you pray for us. I know that the church here does many things to keep missionaries and their needs in front of the congregation. And we thank you so much for doing that. We've learned a lot about the value of prayer through our difficult situations over the last year and a half, and we are very thankful that you do pray for us. I would like to share a few things that God has been teaching us. These are from the book of Acts, so if you have your Bibles, let's take a few minutes and look at the book of Acts. As you look for Acts chapter 1, what would you think the ideal church would look like? Can you imagine that in your mind? Maybe some of you are imagining Heritage. That's what you picture, hopefully, right? But many times when we are trying to picture the ideal church in our own minds, oftentimes we think of things that maybe are part of church life, but really aren't the core essentials of church life, of what Christianity is. Many times when we think of church, we think of a building, or many times we think of a certain set of activities that we're supposed to be carrying out, or maybe we think of a music program or different things like that, that we just kind of wrap into the essential aspects of church life and of Christianity. And yet many times as we think about what the Bible says about church and about Christianity, it has very little to do with the things that we imagine, the things that we envision when we think about church. And not long before we left Mexico in our church plant, we started a series preaching through the book of Acts. And it's been it was really exciting to start it, and I only got to be there for the first couple messages through that book. But it was really interesting to see what the book of Acts begins to tell us about church. It's really interesting because it is challenging. And in Acts 1:8, we have that verse that is well known and that many times missionaries preach from, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And it's interesting because as we look at this verse, one of the things that it tells us is that as believers, we will be witnesses. Now, it's interesting because most of the time when we hear Acts 1:8 preached, at least when I heard it preached, many times I heard it preached as a command. And it was a command that we need to go and be witnesses. But if we look at the passage, what the passage actually says is that we will be witnesses. And it's not a command. It's a declaration. It's a statement. And there may not be a huge difference there. But as I was meditating on this passage, what I took away from the passage is that a difference between a command and a statement is that Christ is telling us here that it should be the natural course of Christian living that we be witnesses. It should just be something that happens naturally in our lives. We should be witnesses. It should be such a natural part of our Christian living that it should be happening constantly in our lives. And the reality is that if most of us were to be perfectly honest, we'd have to recognize that we aren't being witnesses. If we were to look back at our lives and think about when was the last time we had a significant gospel conversation with an unbeliever, many of us perhaps would have to go back weeks or maybe months, perhaps even years. We haven't really had that gospel conversation with somebody else. And the reality is that many of us simply aren't being witnesses, not being the type of witnesses that we should be. And it should be such a natural part of our Christian living that this should be happening all the time. Yet is it? Many times it's not. About a year and a half ago, I did an anonymous survey in our church plant. And I asked the people in the church to tell me a little bit about their Christian living, what it was really like. And it was anonymous so they could be as honest as they wanted to be. And as I was looking at the responses, one of the things that I realized is that many times we're not the witnesses we should be. That most of us are not sharing the gospel as we should be doing it. And that's what's happening here. And many times as we think about the reasons why we are not sharing the gospel with other people, we have to think about that perhaps many of us have not had a real experience with Christ. Because when we think about the word witness, a witness is somebody that shares what they have seen, what they have heard, what they've experienced. And it's very possible that especially in a situation like Greenville and a church like Heritage, where many of us have grown up in Christian families and have been in church our whole lives, it's very possible that even though we've been in church our whole lives, we've never really had a personal experience with Christ. And that is the reason that we are not being witnesses, because we have nothing to share, no personal experience to narrate. And so I would encourage you to evaluate your own life and not to ask yourself how long you've been in church, but to ask yourself if you've had that personal experience with Christ. Another reason that we find that I think that most of us that have had a relationship with Christ, but we aren't sharing Christ, I think that one of the reasons that we don't share Christ is that we've lost our sense of wonder. We've lost our sense of amazement. Maybe we've been in church our whole lives or so many times that we've just come to accept as ordinary things the fact that Jesus Christ came down from heaven and took on flesh and lived a perfect life and died on the cross in our place. And He actually rose from the dead. And that's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's a reality that happened on this earth. And those are real truths. And we've simply lost our sense of wonder at those truths. If we're amazed at something, if we're excited about something, nobody has to command us to talk about it. We just talk about it because it's natural, because we're amazed and we're excited about it. And so it happens naturally. And so if it's not happening naturally in our Christian living, then something is wrong in our Christian life. And we need to become amazed again at what Christ has done. When I was growing up in Spain, I remember some missionaries from Brazil. They'd found that it was cheaper for them to buy tickets from Brazil and fly to Spain and then from Spain to the United States, then buy tickets directly from Brazil to the United States. So they came through a couple times visiting us. And I remember also that their children were getting to college age and were looking for ways to pay college. And somehow they'd found a source of cheap diamonds in Brazil, and they were buying these diamonds, and they took them to the United States, and they sold them, and that's how they were paying for college in the U.S. Now, the interesting thing was, for me one day, I remember sitting around the table in our house in Spain, and they pulled out these diamonds in this little bag, and just like, you know, you would imagine, and they were showing us these diamonds. And I remember we finished looking at them, and they kind of scooped them up into this bag, and he took this little baggie, and he just sort of tossed it on a table in the corner. And I remember just kind of being amazed at that. I don't know how many thousands of dollars of diamonds were in that bag, but I just remember being amazed that he would just take this bag and sort of throw it over there into the corner. And I think that part of the reason he did that was that he had become so accustomed to handling diamonds that for him it was just sort of normal. It's just sort of what he did. And he'd lost his sense of wonder maybe a little bit, at least the sense of wonder that I had. I've never seen that many diamonds together before in my life. And I think that oftentimes that has happened in our Christian living as well. We've lost our sense of wonder about what Christ has done for us. It's no longer special for us, and so we no longer share it with other people. And yet it should be a natural course in our Christian living. It should be the natural course of our life that we share the gospel with other people. That is what Christ expects here. He says, you will be witnesses. Perhaps one of the reasons that we are not witnesses, we can find it in the first part of the verse. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And perhaps one of the reasons that we don't share the gospel as we should is that we are not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't live in that power, and because we don't live in that power, we don't share the gospel. How do we know if we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life? Well, if we flip over for a moment into Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40, we find some of the signs of what it looks like when we have Holy Spirit power in our Christian life. Starting in verse 40, we find these words, Acts 2:40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to breaking of bread and the prayers. Here we have some indications of what it looks like when we have Holy Spirit power on our life. And the first one that we saw there was that they were witnessing and they were exhorting unbelievers to come to Christ. And again, that should be something that is natural. If we have the Holy Spirit's power in our life, we will be witnesses and we'll be sharing the gospel, and other people will be coming to Christ and being added to the church. And it might not be 3,000 souls like we see here in Acts chapter 2, but it should be something that is happening on a regular basis in our lives. And if we're not, then perhaps we don't have the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. There are several other indications down there in verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to God's word. They loved God's word. They wanted to hear the teaching of God's word. They wanted to spend time in God's word. One of the takeaways that I had from that survey from our little church was the fact that we don't read our Bibles. I mean, we might talk about it, but we don't actually read our Bibles. And as I saw some surveys from the United States, I found that that was true in the United States as well. That most believers simply do not read their Bibles. Don't spend time in God's Word. And we definitely cannot say that we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the doctrine, to the teaching, to reading God's Word. We're not really excited about it. And if we aren't reading God's Word, obviously we're not growing spiritually. It says here in this verse that they were devoted not only to the apostles' teaching, but to fellowship. And as we think a little bit about how we interact with other believers, we have to recognize that most of the time it's not really spiritual fellowship with other believers. Most of the time, as we interact with other believers, we spend time talking about the very same things that our unsaved neighbors and friends talk about. And we might perhaps use a little bit different vocabulary, but it's really the same things that they talk about. We talk about our children, and we talk about work, and we talk about the weather, and we talk about sports, and we talk about how the lawn is going to pieces because it hasn't rained, and we talk about all these things. But when do we ever really talk about spiritual matters? Oftentimes we're not having spiritually significant interaction with other believers. Even in our own local church, even when we get together, the Word of God is not really present in our life, and we have nothing to talk about spiritually because we're not spending time in God's Word. There are a couple other things that we see here. It says they were devoted to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, and also the prayers. Prayer is a huge topic in the book of Acts. The 28 chapters, he mentions prayer 29 times. Average of one time per chapter. It just comes up constantly. And yet if there is anything that is missing in our Christian living, it is probably prayer. It is probably prayer. And again, that survey, I'm not getting on to you all, because this is the reality of our life in Mexico as well. We simply do not pray. We don't pray. You think about that for a moment. You think about how Christ very often took time to go alone to pray. We think about our own living. Again, when was the last time you took an hour to pray? You say, wait a second, did I hear that right? An hour to pray? Yeah, an hour to pray. You say, well, that's like 60 minutes. Yeah, that's like 60 minutes. You say, well, that's a long time. Yeah, it is, sort of. I mean, it's about the time we take to watch a program on TV. And that didn't seem very long, did it? And yet, when it comes to prayer, 60 minutes, that's like, wow, I can never imagine praying that long. And yet it should be something habitual in our lives that we are devoted to prayer, spending time in prayer. Not just praying for our meals, or not just kind of jumping in the car and saying, God, bless my day today, I need you. But actually spending extended time in prayer. And this is really something that God's been working in our own heart, in our own life. And like we said, many times it's in the most difficult moments that we learn the most important lessons. And the reality is that when we think of church, we think of all these extra things. But how many of us, when we were imagining the ideal church a minute ago, how many of us were thinking about things like the Bible and prayer and witnessing and fellowship? Many times those are not the things that we envision. Many times those are not the essential elements of our Christianity, of our church life. And as I was looking at those surveys a year and a half ago, I came to realize that there was something desperately wrong about the way that we were living our Christian life and going about church living. We kind of changed up a lot of things in our church because if we don't read our Bibles, and if we don't pray, and if we don't share the gospel, and if we don't have fellowship with other unbelievers, then we really don't have Christianity. We might have a club, or we might have a tradition, or simply a history, but we really don't have Christianity. And many times we get so caught up in all the details that surround church that we forget what is the essential nature of church. And so we had to change up some things in our church. And I don't have a lot of time to tell you about some of the things that we were experimenting with to try to figure out how to get back to those essential aspects of Christianity and of church. We started a series through Ephesians, and I made up a prayer sheet, a question sheet, and they would take home that sheet and they would work through the passage at home. They would come back, and for our second service, we would work through the answers together. And it was exciting to see how the first few weeks people were taking that sheet and were sort of looking at it, like, what is this? And yet as time went by, they started getting excited about it, and they came to church excited about being able to share what they were learning, these great diamonds of Christian truth that they were finding in Ephesians. And some of them were studying the Bible on their own for the very first time. And that was something that was exciting. Prayer. Started emphasizing prayer in different ways. One of the ways you saw a picture in the presentation. Every day that our church gathers, we have prayer time. Not just midweek, but every time on Sunday, we'll have a prayer time right there during the service. We break up in groups of two. We try to do it somewhat expediently, 5 minutes maybe. Two people get together. They share one prayer request each. And then they pray for that prayer request. And we encourage them to take that prayer request and pray for one another throughout the week. And that also helps us to start getting some of that fellowship with these believers, that they really do interact spiritually together. We started preaching through Acts because we felt a need to emphasize evangelism and outreach and sharing the gospel with other people. Because many times, at least for us in Mexico, it's very easy to forget what is essential to the Christian life. And so I don't know if it's true here in the United States. I imagine it is as well. I don't know if it's true here at Heritage that it's easy to forget those things. But I would just like to encourage you this evening that you all never forget what are the true essentials of Christianity, of church life. And you see, as we begin to get back to these things, then we'll be able to see what Acts 1:8 says. And what Acts 1:8 says is that as we have power from the Holy Spirit, then the gospel will go forth throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the othermost part of the earth. And that is what Christ intends for the church to do. And that is what will happen when we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that we have a cycle. The more power of the Holy Spirit, the more we'll spend time in the Word, and the more we'll pray, and the more we'll share the gospel, and the more we have fellowship with other believers, and the more we have those things in our life, the more power of the Holy Spirit we'll have. And we can have something that many of us perhaps have never known. A powerful Christian living, not a pointless Christian living, but a powerful Christian living that really is transforming, that really is exciting. And so thank you for allowing us to share with you this evening. Thank you for the way you've supported us. If you'd like to be on our email update list, please stop by the table. You can pick up a prayer card and then send us an email, and we'll add you to our update list. And we are very thankful for those who have prayed for us. We pray for you as well. And thank you for being such a wonderful supporting church for us. And just never forget those things that truly are essential in our Christian living.
Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us throughout this day. It's been a time where you have strengthened our hearts and fed us in your word. And you've done that tonight through Matt and Susan and their family. And we praise you for that. Thank you for these partners. They are dear to our hearts for Christ's sake. And we praise you for the fruitful ministry that they are experiencing. And though they have endured difficult circumstances in recent years by their testimony, you have shown them the depth and the truth of passages like Romans 8:28. Would you please continue to do that for them? We pray your protection over them. We pray for your protection as they travel these many miles over the next 3 or 4 days until they are home. We pray for your protection over them as they serve in Monterey. We ask that you would keep them from the evil one, keep them from the harm that he would bring against them, both spiritual and physical. We ask that these two ministries that they have requested prayer for would know your guidance. And though you and your wisdom and even in your goodness have removed an earthly under shepherd who was dearly beloved and used mightily in the years of his faithful service, we know that the good shepherd of this congregation has not left the flock, and he never will. So while they seek to discern who that next under shepherd should be, continue to guide this congregation for your name's sake. Bless the church plant that the Bixbys are a part of. We think of the many other works that are a direct result of the training and disciple making that has taken place at UCLA. Oh, Lord God, would you bless each of these works, from the smallest and youngest to the most well-established and mature ministry that has gone out from this place of training. Father, bless your word and bless your people. Bless the efforts of these churches throughout Mexico and the other regions of the world. We are truly privileged to partner with them in this work, and are reminded again tonight that the work that Jesus began long ago, before the foundation of the world, is a work that you fully intend to complete. And so until that full number of saints is made complete, use us, use each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.